unawares. Your sin and mine didn't catch him out. Right at the very beginning, it says in the beginning, God, and then in John's gospel, it begins to repeat that. And you've got a God who knew from the beginning this day and the Good Friday, the days that we're remembering right now, he knew they would be necessary because he gave you and me freedom. And he did that most amazing thing. He sent his one and only son into the world to be born in the most humble of circumstances. Very, very dangerous place to be at that time. And I don't want you to think Jesus from the beginning was always cocooned and he was always God. He laid that aside and he became an ordinary man. He became a baby. He grew up in the same sort of pressures that you and I face, yet the Bible tells me he did not sin. Then when he was in his 30s, when in their thinking, it would be true to say that a son could be adopted by his father and then could act in his father's name. And in fact, he had the full authority of his father. And there's something interesting about that, because you remember God said to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, he declared from on high. He declared out of the clouds, he said, "This is my well-loved son in whom I'm pleased." Jesus hadn't done a thing at that point, but there was a declaration. "This is my son." Effectively saying he's authorized to act in my name. And then for the next 3 years, that's exactly what Jesus did. He acted in the name of God. He preached the gospel. He declared the kingdom of God. And there were signs and wonders and supernatural evidence of who God was for 3 years. Remarkable 3 years. Let's not lose sight of those remarkable 3 years. It's covered in a few chapters in here, but it's a remarkable 3 years. And he also did say that you and I would do the things he did. So let's not lose sight of that. Let's not get ourselves so tied in with something that happened 2,000 years ago that we don't apply it today, because it's where we're going. Then there came a day when Jesus was abandoned by all his friends. He was arrested. Interestingly enough, the high priest, who was actually one of his enemies, said, in fact, the Bible says he prophesied, he said, "It is for the benefit of all that one man should die." Now, we say that now. We didn't think of it in quite the same way as he did, because he was looking after his own interests. He wanted to make sure that the Romans didn't mess up the Jewish temple and all the Jewish things. But nevertheless, it was true. It is better that one man die for you and me. Most cruel death imaginable. Don't think we can begin to imagine how desperate it was, both from a physical point of view and in Jesus' case from a spiritual point of view. But then there comes the day when he rises again. He rises again. That proves that death is defeated. Jesus Christ is risen. That's a vital statement. A vital statement. It's on what we pin our future. Because actually, if Jesus didn't rise again, then you and I won't rise again. And what on earth are we doing? What is our confidence? So it's vital to believe that. But that's not the end of the story either. Jesus appeared to some of his friends. They actually saw him. Some of them saw him on a beach. Some of them saw him in an upper room. Thomas said, "I'll not believe it until." 500 saw him, it says. Then he ascended into heaven, it says. The Bible tells me he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. Now, again, I don't really fully understand what that means, but I'm sure it's good news. You see, if Jesus Christ is talking to the Father, the one who watches over us all, on my behalf, it's got to be good news. And then the Bible tells me there's coming a day when Jesus will come again to rule and reign. He's coming again. It's not the end. It's not all over yet. So, even on Easter Sunday, you know, I can't just tie myself down to a bit of the story. I've got to have the whole story. I've got to have the whole story at Christmas. When we look at the Ascension in a few weeks' time, I'll still have the whole story. Because it's a whole story, isn't it? And we're in it. It's part of our story. And indeed, I really do want to encourage you. I'm going to read a little bit in a moment. But if you haven't done it yet, try and find some time today or tomorrow. Get your Bible out and read all four accounts of these few days. Because it'll do you good. Because you'll find there are different people's perception of what happened. You see, if you'd been there, if you'd gone into that empty tomb and you'd just found some sheets laid out neatly, you'd have had your own story, wouldn't you? You'd have told it. And it would have been different from the people who didn't go. They'd be reporting what was seen. And then Mary, she actually found Jesus. She didn't realise it was him until he utters her name. She's got a story to tell. To me, it does prove the reality, not the opposite, that there are four different stories because there are four people telling their version of it and how it happened. But I want to encourage you, read it. If you haven't read it, it'll do you good. It will do you good. And I can't read all four stories this morning. We'd be here too long. But I'm going to read one of them now. Because, you see, I want you to be moved again by what happened. I want you to catch the sense what it must have been like. Mary was desperate, you know. She was actually saying, what have you done with that body? Because they were not convinced, these guys. And when the women went back and said, we've heard it all, we've seen what's happened, it says the apostles wouldn't believe them. They had to see it for themselves. But then eventually you've got a story. They all gradually come to that point where they're convinced. And then, of course, you do have to read on to the time when the Holy Spirit was given. Sorry. It's all there, isn't it? It's just such a great story. And it all matters to us. You can't just take a bit and say, let's do this bit today. Well, I can't anyway. Let me read you a bit out of the Luke 24 story. I could have taken any of them. I've just opted for this one this morning. I'm going to read it out of the Message. Just to catch a bit of the excitement, because I think he does. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they'd prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. You've all seen the pictures, haven't you? You know what it means that stone was rolled back. That stone is going to be in diameter probably greater than my height. There's nobody in this room pushes one of those around easily. I certainly wouldn't. But this one had been moved. These women, I don't really know what they were expecting to be able to do, but they went down there and it was moved. It says they were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, like this, why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? It's a good way of expressing it. Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He's not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up? Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news of all this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it, thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes, that's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. I'd have to read all four stories for you to get really excited. That's just one of them. That's designed to encourage you to go and look at the others. Now, my original title for this morning, because ever since the beginning of the year, every title I've spoken has been Disciples Do Something. So my title originally for this morning was Disciples Witness the Crucifixion and the Resurrection. But do you know, when I went to my Bible, I had a problem. Because I'm looking to try and see, does it tell me the disciples did witness the crucifixion? Because if you look at the story, I'm pretty certain they did, to be honest. I can't believe they'd been with Jesus for 3 years and they just hid themselves away. But I'm guessing some of them did. But you remember how it goes, don't you? The story, when they're all in Gethsemane with Jesus. Now, I do know John was there. The Bible tells me John was there. In fact, it says John was there and Jesus spoke to him and told John to look after his Jesus' mother. So we know John was there, but he's the only one who's mentioned. And in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all the soldiers came and when he was arrested, this is the last clear reference I can find to the disciples. And do you know what it says? It says they all deserted him and fled. That's what it says. Now, we know Peter, big bold Peter, who'd said, "I'll never leave you. I'd die for you." Bet he regretted that, especially when he reads the Bible. Because you remember what happened to Peter. He was there. He went with John. He snuck in a back gate to Pilate's, or perhaps the high priest's area. And you remember three times he was accused of being a friend of Jesus. It was his accent that gave him away, apparently. "Surely you must be one of those. You sound like a Galilean." Not me. And then, after it says not me for a third time, one of the Gospels said Jesus looked at him. And he remembered. He remembered that Jesus had said when he promised that he would be there. Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times," sorry. And that must have been tough for poor old Peter. You know what it says, don't you? It says he went outside and he wept bitterly. I can understand that, can't you? See, there's some of us in this room who we really intended to be good followers of Jesus, didn't we? And then every so often, we just mess up a bit. I don't know whether any of us have got to the point of actually weeping bitterly. J.S. Bach in one of his oratorios sets that phrase. I've actually sung it. It uses loads and loads of notes and it makes you cry. But just imagine, poor Peter. Poor Peter lived with that for a long time, didn't he? So, now, but I'm not here to criticise the disciples. Because I have a sneaking suspicion if I'd been in the garden and the army had come in, I'd been almost certainly one of those who deserted him. Can't be convinced I would have been there. Not the bravest of souls. So I actually don't know whether the rest of the disciples were around or not. Actually, it does tell me quite a few of the women disciples, because I think that's a fair description of them, they were around. They were watching what happened. But some of the others weren't. So, you see, when I'm taking my title, I have to shift it a bit. Disciples witness the crucifixion and the resurrection. Not 100% sure. But what I have found is an awful lot of witnessing of the resurrection. But even there, you see, they weren't certain at first. There were some witnesses, though. Listen to this. This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 37. It says this: "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" That was a Roman centurion said that. Just observed something about the way Jesus on that cross, where he declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," where he cried out to God. The centurion saw something and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." There are two other people who definitely watched over it. There's a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And then Nicodemus. They had been secret disciples of Jesus, really. Nicodemus had gone to Jesus once in the night to talk to him. He's the man who provoked that statement, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was talking to Jesus and Jesus said, "Well, you've got to start it all over again." Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He must have been because he'd got a burial place already prepared. And in fact, it was because of that he was sufficiently influential. He was able to go to Pilate, who incidentally was shocked that Jesus was dead, because crucifixion normally kept people dying for a very long time. And the only reason they broke people's legs was because they wouldn't be able to keep breathing, because they wouldn't be able to hold themselves up in the pain of it all. But Jesus had died. Jesus had given up his spirit, it says. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they actually took the body of Jesus, buried it, and then it moves on. There's I want to read to you a passage that we don't so often read, but there's one other key passage which talks about the resurrection, and it's actually in one of Paul's letters. It's in 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul's description, and he's actually talking to them because some of the Corinthians have started to think perhaps Jesus didn't rise again. Perhaps there isn't such a thing as resurrection. And so this is what he says. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own. This message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. Brackets. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy. That you're in this for good and holding fast. The first thing I did, says Paul, was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it. That he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, again, exactly as Scripture says. That he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time. Most of them still around, although a few have since died. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me, says Paul. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp out God's church, stamp it right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let his grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me the work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So whether you heard it from me or from those others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth and you entrusted your lives. Nick said earlier, this is a great day if you haven't already entrusted your life to Jesus. This is a good day to do it. I mean, truth is every day is a good day to do it. But when you hear this story, here's Paul saying to these folk, look, this is how it all happened. Has it affected your life? And so I go back to my title because, you see, we are witnesses. The Bible says we are. Not we ought to be, not we should be, not we're going to be good witnesses. It just says that's what we are. Why are we witnesses? Well, we're witnesses because we've seen something. What have you seen? What have you seen? Because you can only really be a genuine witness to what you've seen. You can give second-hand information. In fact, some of the Gospels include some. But actually, genuine witnesses say, well, I've seen this. Now, in this room, there are some of us, we've seen something. We have seen something for ourselves. Now, obviously, I don't mean, were you there and did you see it happen? But what I am saying is, do you count yourself as a witness of the crucifixion? Do you count yourself as a witness of the crucifixion? In other words, is there something about that event that you can say with certainty, yep, I have seen something about that event, and actually I could declare that, I could tell other people. You see, I know you weren't there, but is there something about it that you're personally confident in? Do you recognise that crucifixion as being for you? That, in a sense, is what Nick was talking about. That, in a sense, is... since Sam's just walked back through the door, he's reminded me that a couple of weeks ago he made a declaration which is entirely in line with this, because he said to us, you know, I've got a firm hold of this. This matters to me. I'm making this my decision for life. It was very encouraging to us, that was, Sam. We appreciated it. You didn't have to do it. Nobody twisted your arm. But it did us good to hear somebody like you making that kind of declaration about where you stand. Now, we may not have a clear understanding that would allow us to go into serious discussion about why the death of Jesus is effective for us. But somehow we know that it is. You know, when I say Jesus died in my place, I can't give you a careful scientific analysis of what it all means, but I do know it's true. I do know there's something about it that makes a massive difference to me today, to me in my future. See, Jesus did not deserve to die. He never deserved to die. But I certainly cannot claim to have lived a perfect life. I've always been a very good boy, you know that. But I cannot say that I never at any point in my life did not do what God wanted me to do. And neither can any of you. I can say that with complete and utter confidence without examining you in any way. Because that's what human beings are like. But I can say that I count myself as a witness of the crucifixion. I count myself as somebody who says, I've seen something there that makes a difference to me personally. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's important, I believe. I also, well, here's a question for you. Do you count yourself as a witness of the resurrection? Similar question, you see. Now, again, I'm not saying were you there. And in fact, even the witnesses who record in the Gospels, there's a real uncertainty as they're going on. First of all, there's no body there and there should be, but they're not quite clear what's happened to everything. There's something on the move. But then they actually meet with Jesus. He cooks breakfast for some of them. It's amazing. So what I'm saying is, do you possess that certainty that Jesus not only died, but also that he rose again, that he is alive forevermore? Because it does seem to me that we are seeing more and more evidence around us that Jesus is very much alive. I believe we see indicators. We see miracles. We see answers to our prayers. Even in the last few weeks, we've seen some. And what it's done is it's stirred us up to expect some more. This is what Jesus said to his first disciples. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's still true. We're still the witnesses. And have we been clothed with power from on high? Well, I believe we have. Certainly the Bible has that clear offer. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And this morning, if you don't feel that you... I'm not saying you don't feel ultra strong and so on. We all pass through those phases. But if you have not at some point said, God, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, then there's going to be an opportunity for you to get somebody to pray with you. I'd be delighted to pray with you. I've got so much confidence about that one. It's still true. We're still witnesses. We have been clothed with power from on high. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage you again this morning. Receive again this morning confidence from God himself. Be filled to overflowing. Clothed with power from on high. Because you see, by the time this had happened to those first disciples, their expectations began to grow. And I'm saying, let's allow our expectations to grow again this morning. You see, it seems to me you either say, well, I didn't see it last year or I didn't see it in the last 10 years, therefore I'm not going to see it in the future. Or else you say, well, I haven't seen it yet, but the Bible does indicate it's coming. And we've seen some encouragements. This is what John wrote in John chapter 20. This is his reason for writing his gospel. This is his summary. This is what he said. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, John says there were loads of things that Jesus did that aren't recorded in here. So many. The ones that were selected carefully by the writers. You know, in some of these study Bibles, you get a list of the things, the different miracles. I love reading down those miracle lists and see how some of them are in all the Gospels and some are only in one. And some might be the same or they might be different because Jesus... But then John says there were loads more. There were loads more. But then this is what he says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote it. That's why I'm preaching this morning. That's why I'm here. That's why I do what I do. That's presumably why you're here. Is it not? Because we have witnessed something. We've seen something. And it's going to make a difference to our lives. Do you know I'm excited by where we're going? I can believe for more and more. All Dwayne's talk about doorways of, I can never remember the tough one. I can only remember the positive. Oh, inconvenience, yeah. Because mine feels a bit more than inconvenience at times. But through the doorway of inconvenience, he said we would come across a doorways of opportunity. And actually, so often, it's in the tough times, that's the times when God just demonstrates how great he is and how good he is and how amazing he is. So, I'm going to pray. Matthew is on the move, so therefore he's looking for something to do next. Because we've committed ourselves to... I've committed myself to preaching shorter. I've scored reasonably well this morning, haven't I? Thank you, Simon. I didn't notice whether you looked at your watch when I started. Do you know why I've done it? It's not fun. I love preaching. It's harder to say the same amount of stuff in a shorter period of time, so I probably don't say as much. But the reason we've done it is because we have recognised that God started doing things amongst us, and we want to make sure that has space for him to do it. That's really important. So I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to just, as I pray, I'd like you to respond to what I've just said. I'd like you to remind yourself you're a witness of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that you are people who've seen God do things. But then I'm inviting you to say to God, is there anything you want to say to me this morning? Because you're not getting your coffee yet, because there's going to be a few minutes where we're saying to God, is there anything you want to say to us this morning? Is there anything you have in store for somebody in this room this morning? Is there somebody who needs a touch of God's healing that we need to make available? Is there a story to tell because something's already happened? That's what we're going to invite God to do. So let's pray for a moment. God, I'm so grateful for the amazing Jesus story. I'm grateful that throughout the whole world, or a substantial part of it anyway, at this point in time, there are lots and lots of people reminding themselves that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus ascended into heaven, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and that one day Jesus will come again. It's all about the kingdom, your remarkable kingdom, God. And we declare that you are the King. Jesus Christ, you are King of all the earth. It's the kingdom of God that we are eager to see and recognize because it is the truth. But we are your people. We are choosing to be witnesses this morning. We have seen some things, Lord, and perhaps there are a few things. And so would you just nudge us, Lord, if there's something that perhaps you're saying to us right now, there might be a word of prophecy, there might be in somebody's thinking an indication that God's just nudging them to think that there is a particular need in this room this morning, and it always raises our faith when you nudge us about it, Lord, as it did a few weeks ago when you nudged us about ankles. And so we're just saying to you, Lord, we're giving you a few more moments of our time when we're just saying, would you take this time and would you demonstrate, Jesus Christ, that you're very much alive? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us? Give us some indications about what lies ahead, perhaps. We're ready to hear from you, God. We each of us open up our spirits. We say we need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because we want to be witnesses, not just in this room where it's relatively easy, but we want to be those whose lives are changed because of what we've seen. So would you help us, God, please? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Jesus.